You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Today we're looking at another message under our series, That Jesus Shaped Mission. This is really just what we've kind of looked at, and just recapping the past couple of weeks, is that like we've really captured this whole idea that the church doesn't have a mission, but God's mission has a church, right? So Jesus is the one who has a mission, and for us as a church, is that we don't try to describe we don't try to reinvent what we do. We follow in Jesus' footsteps. So we began to see how Jesus sees and how Jesus cares, and we began praying, that asking God, can we see like you see? Can we care like you care? But not only that, can we pray as you pray? So today what we're looking at is that when Jesus prays, when we pray as Jesus prays, he gives us this compassion, and he gives us his eyes, and he gives us this compassion. And then now what we're talking about today is that we need to receive from Jesus as his disciples. We now need to receive. This is what happens, is that when you see how Jesus sees, and you see how Jesus cares, and you see how Jesus prays, the posture from there onwards is that you need to now be a disciple of Jesus that actually receives. And there's two things that we receive from Jesus. We receive training, and then we receive authority. We receive training, and then we receive authority. So this is what one of the two reasons why we are pathetic and hesitant to go on mission like Jesus goes. Usually it's because we don't know what to do, or because we don't think we have the power to do it. We don't know what to do, or we don't think we have the power to do it. But the good news here is that Jesus offers what we need. If you look here, it says that Jesus looked around and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart broke. Saw them as sheep without a shepherd. But in chapter 10, verse 1, it says this: and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So I want you to kind of just slow down with me here and look at what it says. It says that he called to him his 12 disciples. That's going to be very important for us today. Whose disciples are they? His disciples. And so before, and this is where the issue comes in, is that sometimes we will see like Jesus sees, and we will care like Jesus cares. And then not only that, we will begin to pray as Jesus prays. But one of our biggest issues is that we don't allow Jesus then to begin to disciple us. Right? We don't allow to begin to just to work in us and to disciple us. And so it says that he disciples, he calls them and disciples them. And then out of that, and then after that, he gives them what? Authority. Most of the times we want authority without discipleship. Most of the times we want to go do work without having sat down at the feet of Jesus and then learned what it means. And so what it means to be a disciple. So what is a disciple? The New Testament uses this term, disciple. And this really, this term here, as disciple, it's this word, mathetes. It's a disciple is a learner, right? And a disciple is somebody who follows, right? This is what a description of a disciple is. Dallas Willard, a Christian philosopher and theologian, says that a disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, or a practitioner. So disciples are people who not only just profess specific things about as they own these truths, but they apply this growing understanding of life in the kingdom of heaven of the heavens to every aspect of their lives. It's not only just like looking and saying Jesus is Lord. You now a disciple takes and actually applies it to almost to every aspect of their lives. And this is actually where, from there, this is where God launches us and sends us. We usually try to go, but have actually refused to what? To sit and learn. So his disciples received this training, and we see this is what, in fact, the whole book of Matthew and the Gospels are all about. These are disciples, and he says he called to him his 12 disciples. He has already spent a large amount of time sitting down with them and talking to them, helping them to see how upside down the kingdom is. Helping them to see what they, in fact, in Luke chapter 11, it says they rushed over to Jesus. They found him, and he had been praying over a long time. They say, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. We pray the Lord's Prayer, but we usually don't see the posture that he is teaching that at. He is teaching them how to pray. They are sitting there and they're saying, we want to learn. We want to learn. In fact, the Bible is going to tell a story about two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha is so busy for Jesus, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in fact, what Jesus is going to end up saying to Martha is that Martha gets offended over Mary and says, you're sitting way too long at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, no. Mary has chosen a better thing to do. Mary has chosen a better thing to do. And so this is where training is very important. It's very important. And this is an area that we need to invest more and more time in as a church. One pastor walked up to John Stott, a theologian, who's really done great things for God. And he walked up to him and he said, what should church leaders spend time on with their people? John Stott replied and he said, train. That's all he said. He said, you need to spend some time walking them and training them over and over. And this pastor actually says that we sought just to do that. And the results in the congregation became plain for all to see. It says people's lives were changed. The laborers now were equipped. We're now equipped, and they could now move out and be able to bring in the harvest. Right? The 12 received training, this training by watching Jesus' example, and they received training that he offered. And not only that, out of that, he sent them out. And so for us, Jesus' shaped mission is a life of, first of all, submitting ourselves on Jesus' feet. And then after that, he sends us out. Sometimes the best way to train people is to actually get them doing something. To discover the joy that comes with seeing people encounter God. Next thing that you see is that his disciples received this authority. It's said here in verse 1 again, even when you look at verse, he says he gave them authority. Out of this training, authority without the heart of Jesus is very dangerous. We've got to come down to, if he just gave them authority without actually what? Saying, without that phrase, his disciples, they'd have gone and they would have run over people. They had to first of all learn the compassion of Jesus. And that is actually how, out of everything, the authority is packaged with what? With the heart of Jesus. with the heart of Jesus. So training is very important. Why do we get trained in ministry? Why do we get trained? It's so that we can catch what the heart of Jesus and go out with the authority of Jesus, but representing Jesus in every single thing. In fact, in Matthew 10:20, it's going to say, and this is where he's going to say, it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It will not be you. And when they are now find themselves, when they now find themselves now being persecuted, because Jesus is going to say, hey, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you as sheep, as sheep amongst the wolves. I'm going to send you vulnerable, but it's going to be this discipleship that's going to help you. I'm going to send you vulnerable, and I don't want you when you're out there as sheep amongst the wolves. I don't want you turning into a lion. I want you to still remain sheep. Remain sheep, submitted to the fact that you've got a great shepherd who's what? Who's taking care of you. Right? So until our lives have been filled with the Spirit of God, we shall not be we will not be great candidates of actually what? Engaging on Jesus-shaped mission. So Jesus-shaped mission receives, and this is what it receives. It receives training, and it receives what? It receives authority. And you get to see these pictures even put here in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. And then after that, he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And you see this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can see here, he's sending them and he says, I have all authority. And the authority you now have is actually given authority. Remember, as you go, you are representing me in every single way. All authority has been given me. Go. And then in fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this as well. When Jesus sends his disciples, first of all, he says, but you need to wait. You need to wait and you need to receive. This is what we're saying. Jesus-shaped mission receives. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will become what? You will be my witnesses. Right? First of all, he spends a whole time. And I love, in fact, when you're reading Luke Acts. When you're reading Luke Acts, a lot of people will read Acts and they will see the power displayed in the church, but they will actually neglect Luke. But the book of Luke in the church tradition, Luke Acts is one book. It spends a whole lot of time. Luke chapter 1 all the way to the end is actually really just packaged in a way of this is Jesus training them. And Acts chapter 1 all the way to 28, this is now Jesus having given them authority and they're now going. They're now going and you're getting to see them exercise this authority, but with the heart of Jesus at the center of it all. And when it comes to this, this is now where you're seeing this trend in the church today of overemphasis on authority without the heart of Jesus. Overemphasis on authority and the power of God, and this is where you've seen it in some in a lot of in the church today, where a lot of us who love the power of God but forget what the power of God was given for. We love, right? We call I'd love to call these types of Christians and we are all guilty of that. The ones that are so romantic with Jesus, enjoys the power of Jesus, and just wants to sit down with Jesus all the time, but forget why he is giving them training in the first place. But then there is the other side of that where we're literally like, it's the stoic Christian who literally doesn't want, there is no room for the enjoying Jesus and the power of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned at all. No, even if he's mentioned, there's just he is the hush hush member of the Trinity. And he's not honored in the fact that even if he gives power, we dummy that power down because we know that if we allow him, we'll get up from there and we will go. We'll get up from there and we'll go. So this is what I want us to look at here is that we see Jesus working this out, but the most beautiful place we can see this at work is that as a church, if we're claiming and we're saying Jesus' mission receives from God, receives training, and also receives authority, one of the most beautiful places this is seen when the harvest is now plenty and the laborers are few is in Acts chapter 6. Let me take you there. I want you to kind of get to see, this is almost like, this is now when the church, when it's happening. With Jesus, we're going to look at how Jesus does this. He trains his disciples, but in Acts chapter 6, kind of gives you almost like a second generation. These same disciples that he's giving authority to and training, he now gives them what? In Acts chapter 6, we are seeing a second generation of Christians being sent out because the labor, the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. Let me read for you Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, look with me and you get to see what's going on. And now in these days, when disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what you get to see here is that the church is growing. Disciples, the harvest, Jesus had said the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And Acts chapter 6 gets to show you what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't lying. The harvest is plenty. And when all of a sudden the harvest is starting to come in and starting to come in, the truth of the matter is that these disciples are now having to start thinking about. They now are faced with what we call good problems. Disciples are multiplying, and they are preaching. And in fact, the refrain, if we were to look at the chorus of the book of Acts, is that, and more people were saved, and more numbers were added unto the church. So the harvest is plenty. We're not disputing that. In the book of Acts, you get to see the harvest is truly plenty. And what's so beautiful here is that you're getting to see people. And in Matthew, it says, go to the house of Israel only. But then in Matthew chapter 28, it says, go into all the world. And we get to see in chapter 6 here, this being fulfilled. And the Hellenists, the Greek community that was getting saved as well, and its widows were now getting neglected. And as they were getting neglected, this is where now they are forced. They have to now turn around also and start multiplying laborers. The responsibility of the church today is to multiply laborers over and over. And they realized that they couldn't, these disciples realized they couldn't do business as usual. So other people would be neglected if it was only just a few people doing ministry. And I'm here to say that a lot of people in our city are neglected if we just expect the pastors and the elders just to do ministry. Because I can't reach your neighbors. So your neighbors will be neglected if you don't get up. Amen? And so look at how they solve this wonderful problem here. Look at verse 2. It was time to act for the disciples. Look at what it says. And the 12 summoned a full number of what? Of the disciples. Can you see what's going on? They summoned a full number of the disciples. These are, once again, learners, apprentices. They brought them out, and when they summoned them, and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And I just want you to see this. This is where now the 12 disciples were now having to choose. Do we serve tables? Do we do every single little menial task in the church? Or do we do? And if we are doing that, there's something else that's getting neglected. And church, I want you to hear this. This is why Jesus-shaped mission receives. It receives because if it's all on one person, and if it's all on one person, something is going to suffer there. Something is going to suffer there. It's going to suffer. And so the disciples are burnt out at this moment. And they say, it is not right that we should give up, that we should let go of the preaching of the word, of the preaching of the word of God. Because by preaching, people are getting to know Jesus. If we don't preach, we don't preach Jesus, and we will fold in as a church and become all about us and our little clique. So we need to keep on proclaiming the word of God. And so you get to see here what they do is that what we get to see here is that servant leaders need to be developed in the church, and our leaders will neglect their task, and the needy members will also be overlooked. And the needy city will also be overlooked. Right? So the process here, what we get to see is this, there's this beautiful process of appointing servant leaders here. Beautiful process. Let me just walk you through this process. First, they're chosen from amongst the body of Christ. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick from amongst you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. I want you to say, this is actually choosing dishwashers, by the way. This is choosing waiters. This is choosing, and let me really emphasize this. You can't do anything that needs to be done for Jesus needs a servant heart behind that. That's why there's needing for training. Needs the servant heart, a heart like Jesus. Basically here, what you're getting to see here is that they're saying, choose men that are from amongst you. From amongst you, this is one of the what the implications here is that it implies that these people have a known relationship with Jesus. They are part of community. They are part of the community, and they are known. They are not young believers. They are not young believers, and so that the responsibilities don't end up to their ruin. So they look. And they say, hey, in order for us to find servant leaders here, we're going to have to look for disciples, but not disciples, but disciples that have a long obedience in the same direction, and we know about it. They've lived amongst us. They've walked amongst us. They are disciples of Jesus. And the second thing is that the community can testify on their behalf of their reputation both at home and with their neighbors, right? This is what's implied even in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 3, like where you get to see anyone who is actually called to serve is a disciple who has a long track. And this implies that they're involved in their community, and not only that, people are seeing this consistency in private and public. And that's really what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who has taken the confession they've made in public and has made that confession very relevant in private. A confession in public and has made it this very relevant in private. I was with you. We just finished reading Daniel, and I love it because in chapter 3, you see them standing in front of the crowd. There's like thousands of people. They're standing and they declare, they make a confession. We will not bow down to what? To the statue that Nebuchadnezzar has put in public. They're able to preach and stand, and it looks beautiful. But now when fire comes in private, right in front of the king and a few guards and all that, the question is that same confession going to hold? A disciple makes that confession in public in front of thousands, but then makes that confession in private. When the fire is heated 7 times. And you say, how do I do that? That is why that's the reason behind sitting at the feet of Jesus and getting training, is so that your confession can be tested in public and in private. And what you see also is that they're full of the Spirit, which means that there is evidence in their lives that they are led by the Holy Spirit. Right, choose men of repute amongst you, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And so for us here today, we need to hear this, that Jesus-shaped mission receives. And what does it receive? It receives the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And what is that work? What does that work look like? The Spirit is actually bearing fruit in their lives. And so this actually really just basically says, like, points us towards when we're sitting before the Word of God on a daily basis, taking doses of the Word of God, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you and turn your heart around? And is there repentance that's going on the inside? Romans 8:14 says, those that are what? Those that are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It means that you're allowing the Spirit to lead you even into uncomfortable places where you would have to face your sin, but also look to your Savior. Receive training. Amen. I'm not getting a mains today. Let's get this going. And the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives. And so what we need to think about, Jesus-shaped mission receives, means this. It means that sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. We don't think the private part of our private time overflows into our public life. When you spend more time, this is why this term was coined, quiet time, reading time, and then spending time in community, opening up scriptures, you're allowing God to instruct you. And so for us as a church, we like to emphasize community, home groups, and all that, because we want to really try to get everybody on the posture of receiving training and receiving authority. We like to emphasize community Bible reading because we want to try to actually get the whole church on that posture of what? Receiving. So my question for you this morning is, what's your posture like? Right? If you watch Karate Kid, you will remember when the sensei tells him, your cup is already too full. Your cup is too full. You can't receive any more if your cup is too full. So you need to unlearn some things and relearn stuff. So he takes him and makes him do just the basic stuff. Walks on, walks off. And it looks so hard. Let me tell you this. This is where the true testing comes in. Hold on. What are you saying, Pastor Rafael? Look at this. Look. Choose men amongst you of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. What duty is it? It's a walks on, walks off, just a duty of washing dishes. Why are we having to choose this kind of man? I thought this is below me. Especially in the church. Why are you telling me to serve in children? Why are you telling me to come and help paint? Why are you telling me to do this? Why are you telling me to go and serve the homeless? This is below me. I deserve better. But here, I love this because in Christianity, you start from the bottom. You don't go here. You start from the bottom. You stay at the bottom. Because it's all about servanthood, right? This is an upside downness of the kingdom of God, right? Start from the bottom, stay at the bottom, because that's where Jesus is, right? And it just stay at the bottom with what kind of posture? A posture of receiving, right? A posture of receiving. You shall receive power. And I love this because what happens is this, like, these men are full of the Spirit of God, and they just, man, they take up and they choose these men. Look at the next verse here. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, to do what? To wash dishes, right? And Philip and Procharus, right? And Ninaco, don't name your kids that. And Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, right? A proselyte of Antioch, right? And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them to do the menial task. Laid hands to give them this authority from Jesus. And I want you to kind of follow me on this. They're full of wisdom, and it means that they've wrestled with God's word enough, right? Wrestled with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, Christ is the wisdom of God. They have wrestled with Jesus, and they now know how to apply the gospel sensitively to every situation. And as they're wrestling with this, they're studying, and they're not confessing to be wise, but they're in a posture of learning. In a posture of learning. And my question for you is that, is this your posture? I have one point today, is ask Jesus to change your posture to that posture, to be a posture, to the posture of a learner. Ask Jesus to, and let me tell you, and your life will never be the same. And you will watch God do mighty exploits in your life. That's what Daniel says. Them that know God, what? They will do mighty exploits. And I love this because full of the Spirit and wisdom, we get to see this active in Stephen's sermon. In chapter 7, I love this because these dishwashers, man, they are the best preachers on earth. Right? They started at the bottom, they stayed at the bottom. And Jesus met them there. And I love that because what you get to see in chapter 7 is that Stephen, it says, in fact, they kept on saying, Stephen, full of the Spirit, opened. And man, this guy started hitting what we call biblical theology. Starts from Abraham, Moses, and goes all the way to Jesus. And says this to them, and says this to the Pharisees, holding these people that are holding stones, ready to stone him. He says that what? You resist the Holy Spirit. You are close to His work. And that's what the problem is about you. You resist the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And Stephen is just going to go against them. And he says in verse 51 of chapter 7, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Can you hear that? This is what the opposite of what a disciple does. The opposite of that is that you, if you really just examine your life, are you one that is stiff-necked? Man, check your heart to the Holy Spirit today, right now, and say, help me, Holy Spirit. Right? You always, and I love that word, you always, no matter how, and you know how sometimes when people are very wise in their own eyes, Anytime you make a suggestion that but, and the truth of the matter is that if you do that more with other people, you probably do that with the Holy Spirit as well. When he's suggesting, and you always resist. And I circled that in my Bible. What I want you to see here is that they're set before the apostles and they're prayed and laid hands over them. These people were confirmed and affirmed within the body of Christ. It wasn't something that like, oh, well, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go do it over there. Apart from the local church, servanthood, really at the end of your day, is invalid. Because it's this local church that's coming in. Choose people from amongst you, and then they lay hands. But I want you to see the humility that comes from this. Leaders ought to be humble. Servant leaders ought to be humble, trusting it is their God who exalts the humble. What I want you to see here is that these men are chosen to be dishwashers, and they begin serving. They start doing all that. And because they've allowed themselves to be humble, this is like, we can't stress this enough. I mean, servant leadership means humble leadership. Servant leadership means of anything that you do, just means humility. Are you going to be humble? I love this because in the church, Jesus trains and gives authority to those that are humble. In fact, this is what you're going to see in 1 Peter 5:6. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he will exalt you. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And one of the anxieties in there is this anxiety of wanting to be significant. This anxiety of wanting to be the man and all that. But he says, no. Humble yourself. God at the proper time is going to lift you up. And that humility, it's a posture of learning, receiving and receiving authority. He will not trust you with his authority unless you're humble. Unless you're humbling yourself under his what? Mighty hand. He is mighty. He will not trust you with that. But I love the beauty of this is that in chapter 7, this dishwasher number one, goes all out and preaches. And after he preaches, we get to see, look at chapter 7, verse 56. It says that, and after he preaches this sermon, like he starts as a dishwasher, serving widows and doing all that. But at the right time, God appoints him to go and he preaches one of the first sermons, and he gets the honor of being the first man to be killed for the faith. And when he's killed by the faith, listen, let me tell you, humility gets standing ovation from Jesus. Humility, if you start at the bottom, stay at the bottom, look at what's going on in verse 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Do you know what's going on here? Every part in the Bible that we read of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. But it's only when people are willing to sit and receive and be humble and receive, and that is when Jesus stands up and gives him a standing ovation. Humility, and then let me tell you, the way of being receiving and training and all that is that you do it because this is the only thing that is pleasing before Jesus. That is pleasing before Jesus. The second one goes out, Philip, the next one that is, and I love the way Luke writes it because he implies all the other ones did the same. He goes into Philip in chapter 8. Philip starting from the lowest position. But man, Philip becomes the first church planter, the first church planter in Samaria who goes and preaches, and thousands of people come and they get to know the Lord, and he calls the disciples and come, and they come in and they plant a church over there. But then Philip also gets teleported to the desert in Samaria, to the desert, and he goes and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch and he preaches the gospel to this one man. Listen, you see what's going on? This humility, this posture of wanting to receive from Jesus and receive authority. He stands in front of thousands and he's faithful, but he's sent to the desert. He doesn't whine about it. He goes into the desert and he baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. And therefore, out of that, this is where we get the African church planted. Humbled, but exalted in front of God. Man, trailblazers for the kingdom of God. But it starts with this posture of going before God and saying, I'm willing to learn. Let me ask the worship team to come. So this morning, my big ask to you is, would you let the Holy Spirit examine the posture of your heart? In fact, I'm going to apply this in two ways. You look at Jesus and you want, maybe first of all, you are a person who's in here and you know you're so away from Jesus. You're so away from Jesus. I'll tell you what the main problem is. The main problem is probably you've listened to yourself more and you've never humbled yourself to listen to Jesus. And today, if that is you, just maybe you could really just say, I see you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. But could you give me a posture of receiving? Could you begin by training my heart? Could you begin by changing my heart from stone to flesh? Soften my heart first. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He changes your heart. The old is gone, the new has come. Maybe for you, that's what you begin by receiving him into your heart and just really let him change you from the inside. But for us as believers in this room as well, could you examine your posture as well? Where are you? A lot of times we come and we approach the scriptures from above as ones that already know it. Scripture and the Word of God and Jesus will never confront you if you are standing over it, unless you're standing underneath it. The question is that, have you really allowed Jesus to shape your heart, to train you, and to give you his authority? This would be a great day for you to just posture and say, Jesus, first of all, change my posture. From this day onwards, I want to be called a true disciple of Christ. Christian work begins with him doing work on us, raising us from the dead. It continues with him doing work in us, training us, giving us authority. And it ends with him finishing the work he's begun. So Jesus, help us, God. So as we take some time just to sing these songs and just respond, let me just ask you that you would take some time to apply the Word of God inside your heart and ask the Spirit to do what you know you cannot do. Get into a posture of receiving, training and receiving his authority. So Jesus, meet us where we are. You've promised in your word, but change us for your glory. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.